Well, I have so many wires and so many gadgets and so many gizmos today. I'm happy to be back. Not to shock or be disrespectful to anyone, I have a coffee mug up here and it tells me the temperature. I just had to show it off. It was a gift from Jeremiah, and he said, "Dad, the reason I got it, it's not that it keeps your coffee hot, but you can track it with your phone." Isn't that cool? So, hey, watch out. If you sneak it, I'll know where you are. Yeah. One more sip for good luck. And it is hot. That is good. That is so good. Well, we're so grateful to be together. You know, it is kind of weird if you're a pastor. Well, that's first of all, it's kind of weird that you're a pastor in today's world. But it's kind of weird that you're a pastor and you go away on vacation. Why do I want to vacate away from the body of Christ in whom I'm called to minister in love? I don't want to be away from you. I like you. Hopefully you like me, but sometimes you may not. And that's okay. It really is. And it's okay if people, this is hard, because I'm a people person, so I take it personally. If you look at me grumpy, boy, I think it's all my fault. It may be that you had anchovies last night on your pizza, and you're just looking like you're miserable. But I may take it that you're mad at me, and then I go, and I'm just in gloom and doom and despair. But if our identity in Jesus Christ is solidified, solid, resting in what he thinks of us, and we know who we are in him, it really doesn't matter what other people think about you. Wow. That's a hard lesson to learn. And as the Lord tarries and as we look forward to his return, some of us will experience the grumpy eyes of others. And they will not like us. They will not care what we say or think or whatever, because their world is centered around them. Their world is cycling around them and not around Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, our world, yes, our world should center around Jesus. And that's so hard to do today, to center around him. While I was at a stake, we stayed home most of the time. I did visit my brother on vacation and got to see him, encourage him on how to learn to be retired. And then some of the time, you know, as we're watching the events that's unfolding in our world, you may become burdened. You may become discouraged. You may become disillusioned, and you may want to disengage with that call that we've learned about in Matthew 5 to be salt of the earth and to be light of the world. And we might say, you know, Lord, I love you, you know, I love you, but I'm just getting too old for this. I'm too tired. I'm too weary. I'm too worn out. Just come. Please come. Even now, it'd be great, wouldn't it? Just come. But on one side, the Lord is saying, no, I have you here because I want you to be salt and I want you to be light. In fact, I want you to do more than that. I want you to share others with others my son, Jesus. It's hard to do that when we're in that state. But I want to encourage you today to look to the author, the starter, the perfecter, the finisher, the grand champion of our faith, Jesus Christ. And keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. One of the wonderful things about Peter, when he jumped out of the boat, he walked on water, his eyes were on Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. But then his eyes got looking at the waves and the wind and all the sea around him. And that's tragic. But the good news is, he looked back to Jesus. Lord, save me. He looked back. So if you find your eyes being distracted by the things of this world, look back to Jesus. Cling to him. Call out to him. He will save you. In your bulletin, as Scott mentioned, there is a desire in my heart. It was birthed while we were away on vacation on this 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m. call to prayer. In the flyer there, it's based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you don't know that verse, oh, it's a great opportunity for you to memorize that verse. God told his people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And the next verse, verse 15, the Lord assures his people that I will answer and listen to the prayers offered in this place. Wow. And if there's ever a day where we as the children of God, the followers of Yeshua, need to gather together to pray, it is today. Now I know that you're busy. I'm busy. So the challenge is twofold. One, would you be willing to set an alarm on your watch or your phone or put a little sticky note on the refrigerator, 7:14 a.m. or 7:14 p.m. or better yet, both 7:14 a.m. and 7:14 p.m. And then pray. Pray for the four C's. What are the four C's? Well, I have to keep things simple because I'm simple. Four C's. First is confession. I'm going to enter into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, but I'm going to confess. What I'm going to confess? Man, I'm going to be humble. Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the wisdom. I don't have all the know-how. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the depth and insight. I need you. Confess. Forgive me for getting my eyes off of you. Help me to focus on you. I need to confess. Second, see, after I go through that confession, is to pray for church. Our church. Look around you. This church. Our brothers and sisters in the family of God. We need to uphold one another in prayer. We need to pray. I don't know what to pray for so-and-so. Well, then call them up and ask them. Don't be afraid. Well, they may not gargle with mouthwash. It's okay. Call them up. Talk to them. How can I pray for you? Pray for one another. Pray for the church. Pray for our local church. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for Pastor Christian. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our congregation, our church. And yes, you can pray for the broader church, the body of Christ, those who love Jesus. Pray for them. Lift them up. 7:14, 7:14 a.m., p.m. Third C, pray for our community. Say what? Our community. Where you live, your neighbors. Do you know your neighbor's name? On the left side, on the right side? I'm not asking you to have dinner with them every night. I'm just asking you to pray for them. Pray that they will come to know Jesus. Pray that they will have the hope of the one who gives hope in hopelessness, that they can know him. Pray for your community. Pray for the city of sprinkling water, right? What's our Zephyr Hills, the bottled water. Pray for this city. Pray for our mayor, city council. We can pray for them. doesn't cost anything except a little of your time. Our community. We need to pray for our community. Every Wednesday, you could join us if you like. We go to Culver's sometimes, most of the time. Sometimes we go to other places that start with C, like Chipotle. But we go to Culver's. We were there at a staff lunch on Wednesdays. I look out the window, and lo and behold, there were two guys duking it out. I mean, bam, bam, bam. Another guy's going, whoa, bam, bam. Better than live TV. It was live parking lot fight. People in Culver's called the police. Everybody in Culver's, we were like fishes in a fishbowl, looking at the window with big eyes. But you know what the tragedy of that is? They were fighting. Maybe because someone cut somebody off. They were fighting. Where? In little old Zephyr Hills. Our community. We need to pray for our community. Not just complain about the traffic. Not just complain about the old people. Not just complain how horrible the health system is. We need to pray for our community. 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m. There's a fourth one. The fourth C. We have evidence that we need to pray. Did you hear the news yesterday? Did you watch your favorite social network, TV channel? Whether you agreed with the candidate that's running for president or not, the attempt on former President Trump's life, almost got him. See the pictures of his ear? Somebody lost their life. Innocent bystander to show patriotism in their view, their perspective. I understand two other people got injured because of the bullets flying. And the shooter, a 20-year-old, they say, was killed. Don't you think it's about time we put aside the hatred, the anger, the me, myself, and I, selfish pride, my way or the highway, and we humble ourselves as a people and pray for our country? I believe that God is more powerful than the President of the United States. I believe God is more powerful than the leader in China. I believe that God is more powerful than the president and leader in Russia. I believe that God is more powerful than any diplomat in the UN. I believe that God is more powerful than any senator or congressman or any community representative elected by the people in our republic. I believe God is more powerful. And I believe that if his people will humble themselves, not just stand up and bicker and say, my candidate is better than your candidate. Well, my candidate is better than your candidate. Well, my candidate believes this. Well, my candidate believes this. If our people who are called by the name of God will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, what does God promise to do? He doesn't promise to elect your candidate. He does something better. He does something way better. Don't you see it? He does something way better. What is it? Oh, what is it? What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? He will give you the ability to turn from wickedness to righteousness. That means instead of hatred, I get to speak words of love and encouragement. Instead of being consumed with myself and my needs and my wants and my desires, I get to serve others and encourage them and help them and bless them. It's through the people of God, being the people of God, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, breathing in the Spirit, and it's not hocus pocus stuff. It's the reality of God's Word living out in your daily life. And yes, for some who do not know Jesus, it seems weird. It seems like they're surrounded by aliens, a peculiar people. But that's okay, because our identity is in Christ alone. In Christ alone. When all is said and done, when all is said and done, and even as that hymn says, either he calls me in his presence as he comes and returns again, or calls me home and I may be buried, I'm going to stand before him. Him. Christ. Him. God alone. I won't be standing in front of the stadium to get an Olympic medal. I'll be standing in front of God alone. And in that moment is the moment that you need to express humility and say it's all because of Jesus and it's all for him, for his glory. God gives you the ability to turn from wickedness to righteousness. How we need him. How we need to pray for him to move in our country. Will you do that? Think about the candidate that you hate the most. And don't say you don't hate, because I know. I've seen some of your tweets on Facebook, other places. Pray for that person, would you? Not that God would strike them with lightning. God, you know that person, he's just wicked, and I want you to wipe him out. Well, maybe David prayed that way, but God wants us to pray, Lord, I pray that you'll move in that individual's life in such a way that you turn them away from their wickedness and help them to see you in the beauty of your holiness and the splendor of your majesty, to know the power of your love that can change a heart and soul. So, would you pray for our country? There's a little sample in the bulletin there, and the sample is a prayer. If you don't know what to pray at 7:14 or 7 a.m. or 7:14 p.m., there's a little prayer. It says this, Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be called your children. I hope that you are. Be thankful to be called your children. We come before you seeking your face and asking that you forgive us of all our sins. We repent of our wicked ways. That repentance, as we learned, means I'm turning away from it. Well, I don't do the bad stuff. You know, I don't go and drink and smoke and go with the people that do. I don't do the bad stuff. We've been learning that if we have hatred in our heart, it's just, in God's eyes, almost, well, it is as bad as murder, right? Anger. But if we confess, the Lord forgives. We repent of our wicked ways. We are not going to do it any longer. Please, the prayer goes on, please hear and answer our prayers. Heal our homes. Heal our churches. Heal our community. And heal our country. In Jesus' name. You see, that prayer crosses all paradigms. It intersects and moves in a sense that doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter if you're independent or libertarian or whatever, or a nonpartisan. But it does say that if I'm a child of God, I do have a responsibility to be salt and to be light. And the first matter of business is to pray. So, I'm asking you to pray. There's three Saturdays that I will be here on a Saturday morning at 7:14 a.m. on the back of that sheet, August 10th, September 7th, and October 12th. At 7:14 a.m., you say, well, Pastor, I can't get up. Well, let's try. I just can't get up that early. Let's try. I'm going to be here, and I'm a night guy. I'm a night owl. I'd rather stay up all night, you know, and work on music. And sometimes God wakes me up in the middle of the night to pray. But I'll be here. And what's the agenda? We're not coming into the meeting saying, well, I want you to pray for this program, this platform, this principles of this political party. How do you like that for peace? No. We're going to take the Word of God and we're going to start with that verse. And we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to pray for the four C's, however that plays out. And it might involve praying for the political parties. But I hope that it's a prayer that says, Lord, get a hold of them and change them and cause revival and repentance and renewal and refreshment so that all people, regardless of economic status, regardless of political affiliation, regardless of the position they may hold, that they will discover Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Those who are in love with themselves, filled with pride, those who are in love with power will be miraculously changed by the presence of Almighty God. How do I know that? Remember the garden? Do you remember the garden? Where they came to arrest Jesus? And they all came in. And you got to give Peter credit now. Right? He had a sword. He was the only one. I can take him, Lord. I got this little dagger sword. I'm going to take them all out. But when they came, what happened? God Almighty, Christ's presence, laid them all out. They all fell. They all fell. Yeah, they got back up because God allowed them to get back up. God allowed them to accomplish their wicked scheme because He had a greater purpose, which was the redemption and the salvation of mankind. God, who is rich in mercy, poured out His love while we were still sinners so that we could be made the righteousness of God. So we're going to gather together August 10th, September 7th, and October 12th. And I invite you to come on those Saturdays, 7:14. And we'll meet together and we'll pray. It's okay to bring your favorite cup of coffee or hot tea, but we're going to gather to pray the four C's. And in the meantime, from this point on, the challenge is set your alarm, 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m., pray that little prayer. And say, well, I'm not going to do it. I think this is stupid. Give it a shot. Just try it for a week. See what God starts to do in your heart and in your mind and in your thinking and in your relationships. He might open up doors. You might be able to talk to a neighbor you haven't talked to in 10 years because you began to pray for them. So will you? That's the challenge. That's a long commercial. That's almost a sermon. In fact, it kind of is. And this morning, I'm going to fly through it. So, buckle in, as they say. I don't know if John Wayne said that. Buckle in, pilgrim? I don't know. Anyway, we are continuing our study in Matthew chapter 5, and this is a hard, heavy passage to preach. Because you could wrap it up in verses 27 through 37 as in ADO, ado, adultery, divorce, and oaths. But underneath it all, as Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the people in his day didn't have, like we have, the written word of God. We're blessed. We have God's word. We could turn to it every day, more than once or twice, and say, what did he say? And began to read it. We can study it. We can mark it up. We can underline it. We can memorize it. In their day, they had Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders who pontificated on the scriptures and gave their interpretation and interpreted and did this and that and the other thing. And guess what happened? They added a bunch of rules and regulations, and they called it law. And they went through all the motions so that outwardly they could parade their religiosity and show everybody how holy they were, yet deep down in their heart, as Christ exposed in Matthew 23, they were just a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, walking dead men. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins to gather his disciples around on the mountainside, and he goes through the Beatitudes, and he goes through being salt and light, and he goes through then clarifying what the Pharisees got wrong. And he starts out, as Pastor Christian brought about in verses 21 and following, about that, about murder, because he says the statements, you have heard that it was said, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. And Jesus goes and he clarifies that, and he says to them, but I tell you. He clarifies the truth. It's so wonderful. So let's look at the scripture together, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. So we see here in these elements that Jesus, the reality of what he is saying, he's saying, I want my people who are called by my name to practice true righteous living. And I want you to understand what that is. God's desire is to have all believers to live righteously. God sees and cares about you. God sees and cares about your heart. God sees and cares about what's going on inside of you. Even right now, God sees and he cares. He cares. Chuck Smith says this, now there are many people today who are trying to be so careful in their actions, but their attitudes stink. And God is interested in the attitude from which action springs. And thus, what a person does can be thoroughly disallowed by the attitude in which he's doing it. A person can be doing all kinds of magnanimous works for God in the church, just busying himself and doing so many marvelous things around the church, but his attitude can be bad. And God totally disregards the things that the man is doing because of the attitude in which he's doing it. God is far more interested in the attitude in your heart than the actions of your outward life. The kingdom of heaven is the greatest goal, the greatest desire. Thus should bring into my life the greatest sacrifices. And I should not be concerned with what sacrifice I may make it a temporal way because I'm seeking the eternal kingdom of heaven. In other words, Chuck is saying, listen, I may be doing all this wonderful work on the outside, but yet inwardly I'm resenting every part of it. I don't want to go to church today. I know, that's how I feel inside. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want to sing praises. I don't want to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I wish they would all go to hell. And yet inwardly we say, oh, hi, how are you? I'm feeling good. So what's happening on the inside? God's concerned about you and your heart. So his desire in relationships here is contentment. Contentment. Jesus clarifies the truth about lust and adultery. Think about it. If I'm content in my relationship with my spouse, lust does not have a hold on me. The grass that the world says is greener on the other side is not. I am content and satisfied because my heart is committed to Christ. My heart is committed to the vows that I've made to my spouse. And yes, we are human. And yes, we fall. And yes, we break them. What was happening here in this passage is very difficult for us to swallow. We don't even like it to even talk about it. That's why it's difficult. But it says, Jesus clarifies, he says, listen, he says, you give the command, you shall not commit adultery. He says, I say, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in that person's heart. And then he goes on, and people go like, oh, I don't want to follow Jesus. That means if I lust, I got to rip my eyeball out. And if I lust, I've got to, you know, cut my arm off. And it's better that I come mangled. No, what Christ is saying here is inwardly set apart your self to righteousness, rely on the Lord, use discipline. So if you know that you are weak in the area of looking at things you shouldn't look at, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Oh, I've got to hurry. I'm sorry. All right. So the idea is to be content, okay? Be content. Now, each one of these, we could just make a whole sermon out of each one. All right, I've got to fly. Okay, so we're flying. The Greek word long for, desire, covet, lust means to set the heart upon, that is to long for. I'm coveting it. I'm desiring it. I become possessed by it. Okay? It's just filling my mind continually, 24/7. I am become an addict under that desire, that lust, whether it be for inappropriate relationship, whether it be for material gain, whether it be for promoting myself, whatever that is contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart and life, that is what Jesus is referring to here. So how did Jesus deal with adultery? John chapter 8, that's really how he did. He didn't condemn the woman. He says, Jesus stood up and said to her, he said, where are they? This is the woman that was caught in adultery. And they didn't bring the man in. He was supposed to have both been, by the law, both stoned. But he says, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Listen to that. No one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. Hallelujah. Our Savior took upon himself all of our sin, all of our mess ups, all of our iniquity, all of our wrongdoing that we should have been given the sentence of death. And he says, I don't condemn you. Go now, change your behavior, and sin no more. Wow, that's freeing. The second, 31 through 32, God desires, as we look at the D word, oh my word, he said it, divorce. He desires faithfulness. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So how did Jesus deal with it? Matthew 19 gives a whole exposition on Jesus' view of dealing with divorce because, see, in his day, the religious leaders said, oh, well, we're practicing what, you know, Moses did. He made it convenient. And then Christ's day, what they would do is if a woman came in and she didn't fix a right meal, the husband would say, well, hey, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good, and write them a certificate of divorce. Woman looked at her the wrong way. You're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. Write a certificate of divorce. Didn't matter. Jesus said, hey, you guys got it all wrong. What the Lord intended was, and he goes back, Jesus goes back, and he quotes, who does he quote? He quotes Genesis, that God made man male and female. Whoa. Isn't it any wonder that the enemy is going around today and say, listen, you're uncomfortable with your human sexuality. Therefore, I want you to take this knife and change your body. Sounds attractive, doesn't it? No. God made you in the image of himself. As beautiful and as handsome, he has made you male and or female. Let's rejoice in that and be thankful in that and accept that and learn to grow in that gender because that's how God made you. You want to be happy? Discover Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Get in right relationship with the Creator who made you in his image as a woman or a male, and you will discover the joy of the Lord. You don't need a knife or a scalpel. You don't need a needle or a drug. You don't need a bottle of alcohol. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. So, praise God for his mercy and his grace, who does not treat us, changes us from the inside, but gives us his spirit and changes us from the inside out. Wow. So Ephesians 5 really deals about relationships. I really don't have time for this and this morning, but it's great stuff. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Talks about submitting to one another. You want to know how to get right with and have a good relationship with one another? Oh, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on and says there toward the end, in relationships of the marriage, that a wife is, a husband is to love his wife as himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. The commandment there is, husbands, you are commanded, husbands, you are commanded to love your wife. Not just like them when they serve you your favorite meal, but to love them, regardless of how they look with makeup or without makeup. You're to love them. Wives, you're to respect your husband. respect. That doesn't mean to be a slave or to grovel on your knees or say, oh, master, what is your pleasure today? No. But respect means to honor your husband as your provider, as your protector, as your shelter in the Lord over you. To respect him. You may not agree with him. And there will be moments, probably, yes, if we're honest, that you don't like him. But you're to respect him. You know, the beautiful thing is, the more that you respect your husband, the more your husband will love you. Husbands, the more you love your wife, cherish her, care for her, guess what's going to happen? The more she's going to respect you. It happens. It works. Now, the enemy likes to come in and throw in something that clanks up the dryer, you know, and it's a crazy cycle. That's when you have to rely upon the Holy Spirit of the Lord and take a step back and breathe in, exhale, and say, okay, you're not feeling much love from me, are you? You got that right. You're not feeling much respect, are you? Right, you got that right. You may not even have to say that. But you may say, hey, can we just for a moment just pause, time out? Try this, pray. I don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. And see if the Lord will not melt that issue. And then you can say, what were we fighting about? I don't know. What were you upset about? I don't know. God has called a husband and a wife, the two shall become one. That's his desire. He's made you in his image and likeness. Let's embrace it, accept it, and then be encouraged by it. He goes on in the issue of oaths in verses 33 through 37. And what does God desire of you? The Billy Joel song. Say what? The Billy Joel song. Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Can we change that? Wouldn't it be great? Honesty is such an amazing word. Everyone uses it. We don't anymore. God requires us as his children to be honest, to not lie, to not make false promises and not keep them. I like, I'm flying through this, James 5:12. Basically says that let your yes be yes and your no, no. And I like what the message says here. Eugene kind of brings it home for us believers. He says, and don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you and never do it. Or saying, God be with you. And not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Wow. I was at a Christian Missionary Alliance conference. Walked up to an individual that I hadn't seen, and I was concerned about this person, and I said, you know, I've been praying for you. And I have. I had been praying. And I just wanted that individual to know it. Person standing next to this individual took a step back and said, oh, you're just saying a bunch of baloney. You don't mean that. And this person was a spouse of a prominent leader. And they said that to me. I said, well, I hate to inform you that no, that wasn't a bunch of baloney from my lips. When I say I pray for you, I pray for you. I do. And God will hold me account to that. But guess what? God will hold you account. So when you say these words, I pray for you, do. So when we come back in full circle to 7:14, when you say, yeah, I'm going to do that, just do it. Just do it. I'm not going to be tapping you on the shoulder and saying, did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? No. I'm not going to send you a voicemail saying, did you do it? Did you do it? Maybe I should. Did you do it? No, I'm not. Because I believe the Holy Spirit of God, if it is of Him, which I think it is, but it is of Him, then He will move you to pray. To pray. So, this is really cool. I have to really go over this. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15 is really great. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here is the key, whether it is with, as he says, in relationships and you're battling lust and adultery and all that, sexual sins there, whether it is with the big D word of divorce or being faithful in your relationship that God has placed you in, or whether it's, I don't know if I can tell the truth. Think of that one movie, You Can't Handle the Truth, whatever. Here, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through James, gives us what the cycle of sin is about. You see, when we get enticed by the lie, we give in to the lie, whatever the lie is, and we'll soak it up like a sponge. Oh, man, I like that lie. I deserve that Rolls Royce, right? Or whatever it might be, okay? Lord knows I've been suffering in this relationship. She never makes grits for me 7 days a week. Right? I deserve better. When you embrace the lie, you're opening the door to lead you down the wrong path. Cycle of sin begins with a lie. The second is the enticement of desire. Desire. It's the luring attraction. It's the glance of not one look, but the longing of the second look, right? And it's giving into that. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his or her own desire. And then when that's unchecked, thirdly, it gives conception. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's a birth that takes place in the heart that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It is saying yes to the temptation, giving in to that desire, and therefore that sin is committed. God is grieved in that moment. And we have separated ourselves from Him in that moment. We've displeased him. He hasn't disowned you. He hasn't disowned you. He hasn't changed your new name. But he's displeased with the behavior, grieved. So fourth, what happens if it's not dealt with? If sin is not dealt with and it's left there to fester, it becomes like the cancer of the soul and it will consume you. It will bring death. When it's fully grown, it brings forth death. That's the cycle of sin. And that is what the enemy wants to do and hit you over the head with every single day. But there is a way to break free by confessing. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's if we have given into the temptation, if we've given into that allurement, if we've given into that enticement, God provides a way. It's called confession. But we don't go on sinning that grace may abound. No, the first is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And look for the way of escape. He will always provide a way of escape. If there's a check in your spirit, even if it's millimeter second quick, that's when you listen and flee. And look to the Father. So what is God saying to us today? I've given you a lot in one sense. And I'm sorry in one sense. And it's a hard word. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has provided a way for us to experience our hearts being clean, our hearts being set right, our minds being renewed. Wow. Our whole body being able to love him completely. All our heart, all our mind, all our soul, with all our strength. And then, in amazing ways, love our neighbor as ourselves. How? By trusting in Jesus, being filled with his Spirit, and walking in the promises of his word. So will you do that? Will you do that? And secondly, will you commit yourself to pray? Pray, 7:14. So in that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We've been challenged as your children. And we come in your presence thanking you that you are here. But also thanking you for the beauty of prayer, the beauty of your love, and the beauty of confession. I pray, Lord, that you will point out in each of our hearts, because you search all hearts. You know what we think. You know the number of hairs on our head or the lack of, and you know everything about us. As David said, we can't escape from your presence. We can't go to heaven. You're there. Praise God. We go to hell. You're there, actually, and we can't escape from you like Jonah tried. So thank you that you are with us, even if this moment seems uncomfortable, because you're pointing things out in our spirit that we need to confess. Follower of Jesus, I encourage you to confess that, whatever it is. Might mean that you need to be more loving toward your spouse. More respectful toward your spouse. Might mean that you might be more loving toward those around you. Might mean that you have to stop going through the motions of pretending to be super Christian and just let your yes be yes and your no, no, and humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to work in you his grace and his timing. By his Spirit for his glory. Whatever it is, I encourage you right now to confess. Father, as we do so, we do pray that you will help us. Help us to be content. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be honest. And help us as your people who are called by your name to be humble, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, confessing our sin so that you will forgive us of our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you will hear from heaven and heal our land. We need you to do a new work in us as a people. We need a new work in our community. We need a new work in our country. So, Father, will you come? We are asking this for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. In Jesus' name.